Morning. Thanks, Theo. And thank you to the deacons for inviting me to be here today. And thank you also to the board of managers and to every one of you as congregants and members of this church for the way that you've opened up your hearts, opened up the building, the space, to those in our community that have great need. You've been supportive and for what is actually a very unconventional and challenging project or program, if I call it that. So I just want to thank you to everybody before I even really begin. I've been asked if I would come today to say a few words, to speak for hopefully not too long, to share with you what some of those needs are, what they look like here in Norfolk, and what homelessness sort of looks like at large, what some of the struggles are. And then secondly, sort of why is it that we, especially as believers, I mean, what does that mean for us? Sort of what could our or should our response be. So I'll begin by then asking the question and trying to answer in to some degree, what is this need? I'll start by saying that, and I'm sure this is no surprise to any of you, but homelessness is a real, legitimate, and growing, rising need, not just here but across the country. Honestly, across the country, across the world, you see pictures sometimes of Europe and certainly the States and in other parts of the world, homelessness is definitely on the rise. And of course, there's several structural forces at play that are contributing to this growing phenomenon. Obviously, rising housing prices caused by increased interest rates coming out of a pandemic, increase in costs of other basic necessities resulting in increase in rents. So just making housing a little more precarious to many people. And what it's doing is that some of these factors coming together obviously have reduced the financial buffer that many people have enjoyed over the years, and that are sort of no longer, especially as it's coming out of the pandemic, are no longer necessarily there to cushion them if and when they need that cushion. And what's striking here in Norfolk County, actually, is a particular lack of housing availability right here, right now. Amazingly enough, our current vacancy rate, our housing vacancy rate, is 0.4%, which is virtually zero, virtually non-existing. It's non-existent, meaning that if someone's looking for a place to rent, they simply don't exist. It's much lower than the provincial average, and it's quite a frightening statistic, actually. So if people, for whatever reason, have been displaced, there's really not many options, simply no place to go. So what does this mean? Well, as basic necessities become more costly, as people lose their footing, if they lose their job, if they become mentally or physically ill, if there's a disruption in their sort of lack of social support, in their family structure, relationship breakdown, with that buffer eroding and the wiggle room kind of gone, for many people, they don't have a place to sort of go to regroup and to sort of rebuild their lives. And so as a society, we're really quite vulnerable. And homelessness can hit anyone. We know that homelessness is not just for the what we might have referred to a number of years ago as the down and out. It really can hit anyone regardless of education, job status or social status or social demographic. So I think I wanted to start out by just talking a little bit about that, because I know for myself, if I think back to where I might have been 10, 15 years ago in my own understanding of the world that I experienced and lived in, that it's a limited perspective. We have a real challenge in our communities, not just here, but across the country, across the world, of a growing trouble of people experiencing struggles that they can't necessarily bring themselves up and out of easily. And so I think that's sort of the platform and the foundation that we need to understand. Our experience here in Sitco, actually that's what we're seeing here too, so if I bring it back to our local community, homelessness, many of you could probably attest to, is becoming more prevalent and much more visible. Growing in numbers in just a few short years. During the winter season, if I kind of give you an idea of the numbers of people that we're seeing here in the basement of the church, which is just such a beautiful, warm place for those that need a safe place for the overnight. During the last winter season, so for the 5 months that it was open, there were 66 individual people that were served, that came in, that were able to eat, had a safe place to park their belongings. They could fall asleep without risk of someone stealing their stuff or hurting them overnight. So 66 individuals, over 1,200 visits of those 66 people. We took a break come May 1st, the shelter was closed. But we started delivering, we started taking mobile food, so in a vehicle to the encampments, and serving over the course of the week for people that were still in the encampments, but were really not having good access to healthy foods. And in the 2.5 months since we've been doing that, we've seen actually 66 unique individuals just in that program, 44 of whom are new to us, so we have not served them before here. So if you add kind of those two together, I don't know how many of you are numbers people, I kind of like numbers, but I'll add them for you. So the 46 plus is actually 63 unique people over the course of 8 months. There's 109 people right here in Simcoe, in town, that are literally without a roof over their heads. And we do see that number growing rapidly, which is disheartening, but I'll share about what the opportunities also are in that. Because some of you in this room are volunteers and have been in the shelter overnight as well, you'll be able to attest to this, but, during our time in face-to-face conversations for people who trust us enough to share a bit of their story, they're helping us understand some of their own unique experiences and we started to work with actually, Church of Serving has started to work with a consultant out of the Toronto area who helps communities across Canada that are looking to find solutions for homelessness, some real tangible solutions. And he helped us conduct a study back in the spring and added that to sort of what we've already been hearing and seeing with our current population. The homeless picture of Simcoe is actually a little different than you might expect in the larger urban centers. It's difficult and it's disappointing for anybody who's experiencing it. But I think it might bring us hope, which I'll get to, because I think there's real opportunity to be able to serve them in a way that maybe the larger centers are more challenged to do so. So what are we seeing in Simcoe? And Simcoe is, as you all know, Simcoe is kind of the heart of Norfolk County. So Simcoe is where the services are that all of us need. Oftentimes our doctors here are serving, the hospital is here, there's mental health supports, there's addiction supports. So when I talk about Simcoe, I'm really talking about the county-wide, but we see people congregating here in Simcoe in town because that's where they can best be supported. But typically, what are we finding in the unhoused in our own communities? That they're actually older in average age, predominantly men, and a disproportionate number of homeless in our community are on disability. So over 80% of our homeless population are on ODSP, which is a government subsidized program that you have to have a doctor's certificate to be registered for. Honestly, that's an astronomical number, and compared to other communities, other urban centers, was really a surprising finding for us. The majority of people are actually local, so 64% of the people we surveyed, have lived in Simcoe or Norfolk for at least half of their lives. They grew up here, many of them grew up here, and they're actually less severely addicted. So again, when I'm talking survey results and conversations and evaluating this, I'm talking generalities. Of course, we have people that have no addictions whatsoever, and we have others that are seriously in serious addiction with very dangerous substances. But in general, the addiction challenge, as horrible and as destructive damaging as it is, it's not as severe an addiction problem in our community as what they're seeing in the larger centers yet. So it's not that it's not serious, it's not that it's not very dangerous, but the demographic of our community and of our average homeless individual that we're seeing come through the doors of the Oregon Center in the wintertime, but also those that are serving the encampments during the rest of the year. An older demographic, largely men, on disability, many of whom have been displaced from their previous housing option, or their home, and but are really yet in the vortex, what some people would call the vortex of homelessness. And the vortex of homelessness is kind of sounds like a scary term, but it is a scary term, because we know that the longer people remain in homelessness, the more dangerous it becomes for them. They tend to spiral downward into deeper addictions, into addictions of more dangerous substances. The incidence of criminal behavior increases, the risk of injuries increases, so there are a lot of falls, a lot of head injuries or other types of injuries when people are living on the street. Health declines in a sort of from a general perspective, certainly mental health declines, but also physical health declines because they're not eating as well. They don't even have ways to store healthy foods. And they're obviously exposed to the elements. And as people age, I know I can attest to this, maybe some of you can too, but as we age, we're not as resilient to some of to the elements of living outside. So very, very dangerous and difficult for people. And they go downhill quickly. I'm talking decline over the course of months, let alone years. And the more someone is unhoused, the more dangerous it becomes for them. And it's a real dangerous dilemma. Hard for them to come back from, not only because of some of the physical conditions I was mentioning, but they become subject to greater despair, hopelessness, and then just a feeling of entrenchment and tremendous discouragement. So, in fact, maybe I'll give an example of someone that I spoke with. This is an individual. He's a man here in Simcoe that has rarely used the services of the Overnight Warming Center. He's coming occasionally for some food, but doesn't really stick around. And I talked to him one night, quite late, out on the street one night, and had sort of an insightful conversation with him. And I said, can I ask you like a question? I hope you won't find it offensive if you don't answer. But I said, are you wanting to get out of addiction? Are you wanting to find a place to be housed? And where are you at with that? And his response to me, I guess it wasn't surprising to think about it, but it was really sad. He was obviously young. He was young enough, it was obvious to you, but he was young enough that he could have a full life ahead of him yet. But his response was not really. He said, my friends are here, my community is around me, and if I was housed and clean, I wouldn't even know how to live. And to me, it just spoke. I mean, honestly, I don't even really know that I'm expressing his sentiments as well as I'd love to be able to. But it was really disheartening to hear that. And we often talk about, oh, people don't want help. It's this entrenchment and this decline into hopelessness and becoming an actual lifestyle for many people in their social circles and their networks. That's becomes difficult to impact and make a difference for. So I guess I want to share that because it was a surprise to us as we started to try and look objectively at what we're actually dealing with here in Simcoe and Norfolk County, that the entrenchment is minimal at this point in time. There definitely are individuals that are on the street for years, no question. But in terms of the frequency of that, it's fairly small percentage-wise as compared to other larger centers. In the Hamilton, London, St. Catharines, Toronto. And so what does that mean? Honestly, that feels like good news to me. Because for us here, for us right now, there is a tremendous opportunity, but it sort of speaks to an urgent opportunity as well, to impact and to try and help turn around the lives of people that are in the situation for whatever reason, but it's kind of not too late. Not that it's ever too late, the idea of a housing first model, some of you, especially if you're in the social services communities, would know what that means, but it's a housing first is a model that's proven to be effective. It's kind of common sense because it's a starting point to begin to introduce people to stability. And stability is what a lot of them are really missing. The premise is that we provide someone with a baseline of safety, security, and a place where they can sleep well every night, behind a locked door, not afraid of having their things stolen or being in personal danger. And so they're far more capable, once they have a place to stay, to start to rebuild their lives and sort of have hope to be able to do so. So housing can actually be, and I'm using the word housing loosely in this particular conversation because I know that the individuals that are staying here in the program at the church are not housed, but they are housed for the night and they have some stability that is being reintroduced to their life. And housing is literally a springboard for what can come beyond that to bring some peace of stability and to actually flourish in the months and sort of years to follow. So I guess I want to say that the community of individuals that are homeless here in this community, they're still reachable. And I don't want it to sound like an us and a them. They are part of, we are us all. We are all us. They are our neighbors, but they are in urgent need of help and urgent need of some of that stability to sort of prevent them from becoming stuck in a place of despair and discouragement. So if all that's true, which I'm going to say this, it's certainly true based on my experience and what I've seen, what does that mean though for you and for I? So here's how I answered this to myself. I mean, it's probably obvious and intuitive, but this is something I've spent a few years now doing a lot of soul searching and wondering, okay, Lord, like, what am I doing? Helping a community I don't have an awful lot of experience with, teaching, showing. So the way I answer that question, what does it mean for me, is as follows. First, I and we collectively know, of course, that the healthier our individuals are, the healthier our entire community is. The impacts are far-reaching and have an impact, a ripple effect, to all of us, actually. So let's face it, feeding people, providing supports and stability for those that are struggling with homelessness will result in a safer and more welcoming streets in our downtown. It reduces crime. It improves the experiences of our downtown businesses, which I know struggle sometimes with people that are literally on the street without a place. It lowers healthcare costs for our hospital and for emergency rooms. It even have an impact on tourism. It certainly will have a positive impact on the vibrancy of our neighborhoods, both for us and deep and dear to my heart for our kids too. So it's not just for us here now, it's for the generations to come, as early as a couple months from now to years down the road. But then even more so, serving others, serving those with need is a calling to all Christians. We are our brother's keeper. I really do believe that.
Yes.
When Jesus said to love our neighbors, he's talking about people who are experiencing homelessness too, not just those that are living next door with mailbox. Sorry. That doesn't tell me a lot. Matthew 25, I'm going to read Matthew 25 again, it's just so powerful. Matthew 25 from 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply and say, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I'll just say that I personally was blessed in my childhood and with my own upbringing. And I don't remember when I first heard this phrase or it grabbed a hold of me, but I think of it often, to whom much is given, much is expected. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean that in any sort of burdensome way whatsoever. It feels like a call and a privilege to have something, and we all have something, to have and to be able to share and to offer. Whether that be our time, whether it's the resources of the church, whether it's financial resources. So we all have something, and when we have and are able to share, that really is God's love. And I think the more we do that, the more He inspires and stirs in us the ability to do that, and gives us capacity that we don't really think that we have. I have to admit that as much as I'm a bit of a night hawk, I'm not someone that would have thought getting up to 2 in the morning if there's a bit of an emergency or some sort of urgent situation to deal with, that I'd be the first person that would be, rah-rah, let's do it. But I don't mind it, and it's just, I think it's a stirring that God has just grown in my own heart. So when we say yes, He responds with a yes and amen, I think, right? So that's been my personal experience. Certainly by opening up the church here, that's what each of you have already been doing. Supporting and sharing what you are blessed with, providing a warm shelter, sharing your space in the midst of the risk and the uncertainty of that too, because there is risk and uncertainty in that. Paul adds his discouragement in First Corinthians, brothers and sisters, your labor is not in vain. We are blessed by being a blessing. I think we know that. Tim Keller, he's an author, a Christian author. I should have brought something that was up here with me. So Tim Keller, I don't know how many of you might know him. He was a Christian author and wrote in Generous Justice. If a person doesn't care about the poor, it reveals that at best he doesn't understand the grace that he has experienced, and at worst he has not really encountered the saving grace of God. Grace should make you just. So that sort of leads me to Ephesians 2. I want to say, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And here's what Janet read earlier. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen.
So, this has been more than 10 minutes, I apologize, I'm almost done. But there are a few just sort of key takeaways, just sort of a bit of a summary I'll offer to you. Homelessness is a complex reality. It sounds simple, but it's important. There's no one explanation about how people fall into homelessness. Some have suffered from mental health disorders. Others struggle with drug and alcohol abuse. Many have experienced physical and sexual abuse. Ultimately, each man or woman's story held a different tragic turn of events that contributed to their unique situation, and we fail to honor the complexities of this suffering when we oversimplify these contributing factors, or worse, quietly assign blame to the image bearer on the street next to us. Here in Simcoe, the picture of homelessness is less entrenched in the urban centers so far. We have an opportunity right now to continue to help offer stability with a warm place to sleep during the winter months improving the ability of many to rise back up out of their circumstances and prevent them slipping into that vortex of declining health, despair, and hopelessness. And it's not just for the benefit of the health of our whole community, but also for our children, our economy, our healthcare system, local businesses, safety, residents. I mean, I just can't see any reason why we wouldn't step into this if and when we can and how we can. But more importantly, we know as Christians, we are all image bearers of God. And thus for everyone, we have undeniable value. Although the essence of our dignity is not a roof over our heads, we can offer that as a way to show God's love. Finally, it's a witness. By the fact that we can share and care and express the love and grace that God's given us to other people. John 13 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's quite a calling, and an opportunity for us to show the true source of rebuilding lives, and that's our faith in Christ. The opening of the Warming Center, already in such a short time, has made a significant difference to so many lives, and I could share stories with you. I probably won't take the time for that, but I'd be happy to have more conversation with people at the end if you'd like to come and talk to me. But we have provided hope and encouragement, and I would even dare say we've saved a couple of lives, like physical lives. I just received a letter from one of our care workers. It's a local social service provider here in town, and I thought I would just read it, kind of been wrapping up. "I'm writing this letter as a community service provider who works with homelessness individuals in Norfolk County. As a court support case manager at CMHA, which is Canadian Mental Health Association, I have a diverse caseload of clientele who are dealing with criminal court charges. Many of my clientele have additional issues, and many of them are experiencing homelessness. The Warming Center has had such a positive impact not only on the lives of my clientele, but also on those of us working in the community. It's been such a relief to have a warm, safe, and supportive spot to refer those in need to, and I have nothing but excellent feedback from those who have utilized the center. Getting a warm, nourishing meal and receiving non-judgmental support has made a world of difference to so many, and I'd like to thank you for providing this service. You make a difference." And by you, she's meaning us collectively. So, just a final thanks to each of you, to the leaders of the church, for stepping forward, for being willing to take on the risk, for having faith that this program can make a difference, and it has, in the lives of the most challenged, some of the most challenged individuals in our community. And through this sort of small act together, we're kind of saying a collective yes to God and to His calling. And He's been faithful and will continue to be faithful to have our backs as we need Him to, as we move forward with this ministry. And if anyone is not currently involved in volunteering would like to get involved in some tangible way, just come talk to me or send us an email at churchofserving@gmail.com, and we'd be happy to plug you in. We're diligent to try and have specific policies and procedures in place to ensure safety, so if someone's interested in becoming involved, then we'd be happy to sort of onboard you to provide some training. And yeah, welcome to the team. But we're already a collective team here in this room. What you have to offer, you are offering, and it is making it.